According to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are once again in Galatians chapter 2, and launching out from that chapter to give our doctrinal study on living and walking by faith. It's a study that's launched out of Galatians 2:20, and we want to undertake this study before we advance into Chapter 3. Before we get started, let's take a moment for silent prayer and give each believer priest the opportunity to prepare your heart for the teaching of the Word of God. Shall we pray? Almighty Father, we thank you for the grace of our present stewardship. I thank you, Father, for the priesthood we have in Christ. Father, in the Old Testament, the priests had a laver that they would wash at before they entered into the tabernacle. And I thank you that we have 1 John 1:9. We have confession of sin. We have prayer. We have these spiritual preparations before we approach your throne of grace. And so I thank you for this opportunity. I thank you for tonight. I thank you for the truth of your word, the privilege that we have to assemble together, the grace provision that we have. A building in which to meet, a pastor to study and teach. Father, all things are gifts of your grace, and we thank you for it. We thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, I believe we are clear, at least as far as old business is concerned, for question and answer time. Nothing lingering or pending or remaining from last week. Am I correct about that? Incorrect? Am I offending anyone right now because I promised you last week I would answer that this week? If so, I forgot. Okay, well then we can clear the decks of old business and handle some new business. Any questions that you may have this evening? Microphone ready to go? Okay. First question for tonight. Okay. Yep. Christopher spotted her already. Thank you, ma'am. Thank you, sir.
I wanted to just know if anybody knows a tarot card reading. Is that kind of the same like witchcraft?
Is what the same as witchcraft?
Tarot card.
Oh, tarot cards.
Tarot cards.
Yeah, tarot cards. It'd be like fortune telling or divination.
Yeah.
Like a Ouija board or any device that tries to determine the future.
Yeah, I'm supposed to do chair massages on in a hotel for the ladies of legislature.
Oh, really?
They get free tarot card reading, free chair massage, and different other services. And I was just wondering, should I say something or should I not?
I mean, well, that's up to you and your conviction and leading of the Lord as the Lord leads you.
Yeah.
That's right. I wouldn't, you know, it's like reading the horoscope in the Austin American Statesman. You know, I would just say, well, okay, seems mildly entertaining or whatever, but it's I don't take it seriously. And, even beyond the lighthearted goofiness of it is the actual demonic, dangerous part of it, the fact that there are people who really believe in that stuff and practice that stuff and actually access demonic powers to try to validate what they're doing with the tarot cards or the Ouija board or seances, things of that nature.
Yeah, I would see it's an occult practice.
Right. Very much occultic,
yeah,
yes.
Yeah, uh-huh. Thanks.
Okay, good question. Thank you for that. Okay, Chris, two rows behind you.
Yeah, the other day a question showed up on one of the blogs I was messing with, having fun with, and they posed that Adam and Eve did not know right from wrong.
That they did not know right from wrong.
Right. There's no morality prior to the apple, or the fruit, excuse me. And, you know, I said, well, he chose to disobey. I don't know.
Right.
Sounds like he knows right and wrong for me, but I think their whole issue is subjective versus objective anyway. But
yeah, I would say so. And I would just go to the nature of language. And, you know, the difference between training a horse or a dog or an animal of some sort versus the adult accountability of a human being, whereby you give verbal instructions and you leave it with their volitional capacity to either obey to comply or to disobey. And so the tree they were forbidden to eat from, they were forbidden to eat from. And then they had full faculties and so forth. Adam was created as an adult male with full adult capacity for thought, for language, for understanding, and he named all the animals and so forth. So that seems strange at that point. Just be warned, there are some bizarre websites out there that you can find anything. If you Google hard enough, you will find a website for anything under the sun. And I don't recommend that. All right, any other questions tonight? All right, well then we can go to Galatians 2 and resume our study on living and walking by faith. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. And we're keying in on I live by faith as a mechanism, as a means, as a sphere of operation, and all the detail that goes into the grammar when you study the dative case, when you study the dative of instrument or the dative of means or the dative of sphere, when you study and you understand that a lot of people want to pick nits and argue and find shades or nuances of meaning. And really, at the end of the day, you look at it and say, well, it's a distinction without a difference. Whether it's means or instrument or sphere, walking by faith means that it's all of the above. It's the sphere in which we walk. It's the means by which we walk. And it's the mechanism through which we walk. When all is said and done, when you study the totality of every reference in the New Testament that applies to faith as an application of experience in our walk. So anyway, we should hopefully build that case by the time we are complete. This verse here introduces it in so many different ways, and I'm not going to, this is probably the last time you'll see these slides. But the recognition that it's a contrast in the no longer with the now, that it's in Christ, it's also Christ in you, both directions, okay? That's reciprocal when we talk about the positional truth of being in Christ and Christ in us, okay? Both are true. It goes both directions. From the moment we are saved, we are in Christ. And the moment we are saved, Christ is in us. It is a universal provision for the bride of Christ in this stewardship, okay? Was not true in the Old Testament. For David and Moses and Daniel and all the great heroes of the Old Testament, they were saved, they had eternal life, but they were not in Christ. And Christ was not in them. And they were not, even the prophets who were filled with the Holy Spirit, that had the Spirit come upon them for the empowerment of their prophetic office, they were not indwelt by the Holy Spirit in the way that we understand the church age is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. They certainly weren't sealed and baptized by the Holy Spirit. That is a New Testament reality. That is a part of the positional truth for the church age in Christ. And hopefully we're clear on that. And if you need more studies on that, let us know. We can get you some grace notes. We can get you some other studies talking about Israel being baptized into Moses, that they identified with Moses at the Exodus. They passed through the Red Sea. They were all identified in Moses, receiving the law and operating on the basis of law as a nation. But we are in Christ. And there's a huge difference between being in Moses and in Christ. All right, we have the new life and walk, which is in Christ, Christ in you, and by faith. It's the means by which we walk. Critical to know, we don't change our life and walk in order to be saved. Okay, are we clear on this? That we don't change our lives in order to make God happy and get saved. No, he saves us, and that's what changes our life. God changes our life. God gives us the life. That's why it's ridiculous to try to preach a lifestyle to a bunch of unbelievers. And through legalism and Bible thumping and anger and guilt and whatever else, if you can force an unregenerate unbeliever to put on a good show and act like he's walking the straight and narrow, all you've got is a morally reformed reprobate. All right? Who's going to die and go to hell? We want the reality. We want these folks to accept Christ, to be humbled at the gospel and to respond by faith to receive the gift of eternal life. Once they have the life, then we can start to preach the lifestyle. All right, we can start to preach the lifestyle. And I think so many moral crusades are so off track. Even if you agree with the cause, even if you agree with the principle, even if, sure, if you'd like to see fewer abortion places, you'd like to see fewer strip clubs or fewer bars or fewer whatever in our culture and in our society, I'd like to see fewer unbelievers. All right, I'd like to see more believers growing in the Word of God. And the effects of that in culture and society will take care of many of those other issues along the way. Anyway, the idea of whitewashing the devil's world, remember that? Colonel Thiem would talk about whitewashing the devil's world. Why in the world would we whitewash the devil's world? Or J. Vernon McGee talking about the, and in his day of age, in the 60s in Los Angeles, goodness gracious, and pastoring the Church of the Open Door and the biggest evangelical church out there in California on the West Coast. And some of the city, other fellow churches, they were mad at him. His fellow pastors, the Ministerial Association and so forth, they said, you need to get on board. We need the Church of the Open Door to endorse our projects and all these things we're marching for in these causes. And he told them no. And the way he explained it, he said, the Lord didn't call me to clean up the cesspool. He told me, he called me to fish in it. And then, farm boy from Waco, and he never lost sight of that, I think, even when he reached the pinnacle of ministry in a lot of ways. So let's keep things right. The life that I now live, I live by faith. We don't change our life and walk in order to get saved. Our life and walk is changed because we are saved. The fact that we have a life, the fact that we have a walk. Run with endurance the race that's set before you to accomplish the good works that he prepared beforehand. It's a life and a walk that he gives us at the moment of our salvation. Key passages there, we've looked at those, won't go back into those again, but good key passages to contrast the old with the new in Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, and Colossians. All right, now, to develop this, the aspect of faith, walking by faith. First of all, the Bible describes faith in terms of contrasts. And to start with Romans chapter 4, turn with me to Romans chapter 4, and let's look at it. Sometimes I like to just turn to it, look at the paper, look at the words on paper or words on screen. I know, paper is so first century. But look at the words, put your finger on it. That way you can show it to somebody tomorrow. You can show it to a friend or a neighbor or a coworker or an enemy or anyone. All right? The contrast between faith and works. The contrast between grace and law. Okay? So main point A in the first area of development, faith is the essence of grace and nemesis of works. All right, faith is the essence of grace and the nemesis of works. Thank God that he operates on a grace basis, that he is a God of grace, our salvation is by grace, that his plan towards us is a grace plan and program, and we respond to that grace by faith. It's the only way you can respond. If you respond any other way except by faith, then grace is no longer grace. And this is so huge to understand. This is true for the faith that saves us. It's also true for the faith we walk by. Some people lose sight of that as well. They think, well, there's a difference in the faith we walk by that's different from the faith that saved us. No, not at all. It's faith, okay? And I think too much damage gets done when people invent terms that aren't in the Bible, like saving faith. All right? Not in the Bible anywhere. You know what the definition of saving faith is? It's faith, okay? Faith in Christ. When you trust in Christ, you receive eternal life. All right, so in Romans 4:5, it says, well, let me back up to 4:4. To the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but what is due, okay? As a favor or as grace, but as what is due. If you have an employee and he is under contract, and he works 8 hours for you, or 10 hours, or whatever, 40 hours, whatever it is, and you pay him at the end of the day, or the end of the week, or whatever the pay period is, okay, that's not grace. And don't act like it's grace. Don't act like you're doing him any favors. That is a contract. That is works. That is law. So to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but what is due. Now there's nothing wrong with that. That is perfectly legitimate. The only thing that's wrong with that is when people try to take that and make it a basis for salvation. But to use that as a basis for anything else, there's nothing wrong with that. To use that as a basis for labor, to use it as a basis for business, a basis for anything, all right, is perfectly legitimate. It is the ultimate in the temporal life circumstances and details whereby we define thou shalt not steal, all right? Thou shalt not steal. And ultimately, you are bringing your time and your effort, your labor, your endeavors, and you are sacrificing that on behalf of the employer in a contractual agreement, in a covenant agreement. And because you've sacrificed the hours and the labor and the effort and all the rest, then you have put in your part of that contract, of that work. And in exchange, they're going to put in the money, right? They're going to pay you. And that's the exchange. That's the medium of exchange. And if you have a currency involved, then you have a medium of exchange, and they're not going to pay you in goats or chickens or anything like that. They might pay you in kind or in trade or some kind of a thing, barter of some sort. That's also legitimate, okay? And that's how it works. And any kind of work, I think it comes back to Genesis, the very beginning of creation. When I teach the laws of divine establishment, there's a reason why God gave Adam the tour that he gave Adam of the Garden of Eden. And he pointed out the rivers, the water rights. He pointed out the gold, the mineral rights. He pointed out the agriculture, the farming rights, and all of what we understand and what Satan hates in terms of boundaries and borders and land use and everything like that goes all the way back before the fall to the Garden of Eden itself. Okay? And so the idea of trade, the idea of exchange of value. I might spend the whole hour on this, but I think it's important, okay? Because if you have something I want, there's lots of sinful ways I can take it, okay? And every one of them's a sin, from coveting to stealing to murder to other ways that I might obtain something that I want. But one way that's not a sin, if there's something I want to have, is to offer something in exchange. And then I'm freely giving and freely receiving, and we are exchanging. And I decide that the gallon of milk is worth more to me than my $3. And HEB decides that my $3 is worth more to them than that gallon of milk. And so it's a win-win, okay? Because I leave with the milk and they keep my $3, and we both have increased in our appreciation of value and what we've done in that exchange. And that's not a sin. All right? It's a way to obtain possessions without sinning, as far as God's provision is concerned. Anyway, that's a side trip. We may come back to things like that. But here's the thing. If you work for it, you work for it, and it is what is due. What is due. Okay? And that's important, because this means that the other party, you have a claim on them. You have a claim. I've put in my hours. You owe me. I have a claim. And if you fail your end of things, then I have a legitimate grievance with my claim. And I may press my claim in one form or fashion or another and be very right to do so. Now, this is critical, because when we take it to salvation, we have to understand that salvation is not by works, it's by grace, and that none of us have any claim on God. No claim of merit, no claim of he doesn't owe us anything. Even our faith is non-meritorious. We don't believe in Jesus Christ and then have a claim over God the Father to say, now, you have to save us. All right? Because the truth is, he's already saved us. That coinciding with our faith is the acceptance response that he designed, whereby which he freely saves us in his grace. So, verse 5, Romans 4, 5. To the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly. Now, that's not a work. It's not a work. It doesn't entitle you to anything. It doesn't earn you anything. It doesn't deserve you anything. His faith is credited as righteousness. It is the criteria by which grace is freely received. Freely extended, freely received. And the only activity on our part is the trust. We trust him for what he has promised. We believe in what he has said. we accept the gift that he's freely giving. And so this then becomes important. Now, that doesn't just stop with our salvation, okay? It's going to continue in our walk by faith. That's going to continue for the rest of our life. Practical decisions, earthly decisions, spiritual decisions, everything else that we do is going to be done by faith. And in so doing, we're going to be trusting God's promises. We're going to be trusting God. And that's the essence of faith. When you get down to verse 16, we see it, for this reason it is by faith, okay, in order that it may be in accordance with grace. If it's not by faith, it's not by grace. Faith is the only mechanism by which grace can remain grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. So if it's not by faith, then it can't be by grace. If there's any other mechanism other than faith, then that human being would say, I have a claim on God. I've earned something. I've deserved something. I've measured up. Somehow I have a claim that's better than these other claims. And I tell you, there's not a claim we can bring that's any better than Cain's vegetables or anything else. Okay? We come by faith, and that's the nature of it. This is true for the faith that saves us as well as the faith we walk by. If we start going based on what we've earned and deserved, we're not walking by faith anymore. Okay? And this is I think it underlies the pride, the selfishness, it underlies the terrible mental attitudes a lot of believers develop against other believers. They get jealous, they get bitter. They look at, who's the sister Bertha better than you, right? That's in the squirrel song, by the way. I didn't just make that up. But the sister Bertha better than you. And here's the thing. Christians start looking at other Christians and they start thinking that, oh, well, how did they get that? How did they get that? Who do they think they are? Well, how do they rate a foreign Mustang convertible? You know, well, I'm better than he is. Why don't I get a nice car? Why don't I have such a pretty wife? Why don't I have, you know, and they start getting jealous over all this other stuff. And the reason why, they start thinking, well, I deserve that. I deserve better than that. He doesn't deserve that. And they fall into that trap of deserve, right? Grace has nothing to do with what we've earned or deserved. When you've plunged into earned or deserved or works or anything like that, you are so far away from grace, you are so far away from faith, like you're on a different planet. All right, secondly, the second area of development then, point B, faith is the antithesis of sight. This is true for the faith that saves us as well as the faith we walk by. All right? We understand that there is an earthly way of looking at things. There's our physical eyes, there's our human eyes, and then there's our spiritual eyes. And we have both. All right? We walk by faith, not only by sight. There's an earthly way of looking at things, there's a heavenly way of looking at things. And thank God we are able to look at things the heavenly way of looking at things. 2 Corinthians 5:7, 1 Corinthians 2, verses 9 and 10, Hebrews 11, verses 1 through 3. This also is true for the faith that saves us as well as the faith we walk by. So as we understand it, 2 Corinthians 5:7 is contrasting the earthly body with the heavenly body. 1 Corinthians 2, I like 1 Corinthians 2, verses 9 and 10, because it quotes the Old Testament and it quotes the reality that we receive from God things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard and which have not entered the heart of man. What we perceive, what we see with our spiritual eyes, no earthly eyes have ever seen. Okay? Christless eyes have never seen, according to that hymn. And Christless ears have not heard. Why does it say, he that has an ear, let him hear? What's that talking about? Seven times in Revelation 2 and 3. He that has an ear, let him hear. Well, we all have ears, don't we? Looking around the room right now. Yep, we've all got ears. Okay? But wait a minute. They're spiritual ears, not the physical ears. Okay? And so the point is that we have the spiritual capacity to see what God's showing us, to hear what God's telling us, to trust what God is providing for us. And so eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor which have not entered the heart of man. So there's seeing, there's hearing, and there's knowing. The heart knowing, okay? At your very core. All that God has prepared for those who love him. For to us, God revealed through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. So if you are not spiritually alive, then you don't have these eyes, you don't have these ears, and you don't have a heart that can receive the Word of God. Okay? All you have is earthly eyes, earthly ears, and a wicked, no good heart that Jeremiah describes when he says the heart is deceitful above all else and desperately wicked. All right? You need a new heart, new eyes, new ears, and you get that when you're saved and your Holy Spirit, your human spirit is made alive. So, and it can be fun. It can be exciting. It can be fearsome and at the same time exciting. And you can use this to teach your children to say, you know, if all I was doing was looking at this in human terms, I don't see what the answer is going to be. I don't think there is an answer in human terms. But I want to look at it with divine terms and know that Jesus Christ controls history and know that he does provide. And he provides in ways we don't expect. All of a sudden there's a ram in the thicket. Oh, how'd that get there? All right? Because God's faithful and he does provide. And a lot of times it's an opportunity. Children can learn from parents and say, well, how did you know that was going to happen? Well, because God promised he would never leave us nor forsake us. All right? You're just claiming the promises, walking by faith. It becomes a teaching opportunity in so many different ways. Finally, then, Hebrews 11, verses 1 through 3. We ran out of time before we could get here. I'm glad we got here tonight. Hebrews 11, verses 1 through 3. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Now, this is interesting on a lot of different levels, but first of all, because we see here a link between faith and hope. And that's important because we do walk by faith, but faith is simply the ground level. I think faith is incorporated as part of basic doctrinal studies. Hope needs to be incorporated as a part of intermediate doctrinal studies. And then love needs to be incorporated as a part of advanced doctrinal studies. Because faith, hope, love abide these three. The greatest of these is love. All right? So I recommend in that order, faith, hope, love. I recommend we learn how to walk by faith. Then, when we got a good handle on that, I recommend we learn how to walk by hope. I recommend that we have that heavenly perspective and that dispensational framework. We walk by hope, and then ultimately, love. We walk by love, and love is the pinnacle. Love is the essence of God himself. So here we see faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. All right. There are limitations to earthly sight, limitations to we can illustrate. All right. We've got fallen bodies in a fallen world, and that includes fallen eyeballs. All right. And if I take these off, most of you got real blurry all of a sudden. All right. And I know who you are because I saw where you were sitting before I took my glasses off. But here's the thing. Your spiritual eyes aren't limited like your physical eyes are limited, okay? Things can intervene. Something gets in the middle and it blocks you away. Now you can't see what's on the other side. That's not true for faith, okay? We can see things that aren't yet seen in the physical universe. All right, the conviction of things not seen. Think about what you've seen already. You've seen in your prophetic studies. You've seen in your eschatology studies. You've seen the second advent of Jesus Christ. You've seen the victory over Satan and Armageddon. You've seen the great white throne. You've seen the new heavens and the new earth. Have you seen all that? Spiritually. None of us have seen it physically. For by it, by faith, the men of old gained approval. And the only way we're going to pass any docimazo evaluation is going to be when we face our test by faith. By faith, we understand that the ages were prepared by the Word of God. All right, so here's some other things. Faith allows us to perceive. It allows us to understand. It allows us to accumulate information. As God communicates it, we receive it. So by faith, we understand that the ages were prepared by the Word of God. Do you have an understanding of where we are in the church? Do you know what's happening when the church is done? Do you know how much longer the church is going to be around? Do you understand the doctrine of the rapture? Do you understand it could happen tonight? Do you understand that the tribulation is going to follow the rapture? That Israel is going to have their stewardship restored to them? Israel had stewardship before the church was ever around. Gentiles had stewardship before the Jews were ever around. Before there was an Israel, it was a Gentile stewardship. Before humans, it was an angelic stewardship. Do we understand the ages and how the ages were prepared? Do we understand how the church began with an apostolic age? An apostolic age that had miracles and tongues and healings and prophecy and a whole lot of gee whiz that we don't have anymore. All right? Do we understand the apostolic age and the age of the local church? And why the in part circumstance was necessary? And why the in part circumstance is not necessary anymore because the perfect has come. Do we understand the ages and how they were prepared? Do we understand the plan of God from Alpha to Omega? We're supposed to. By faith we understand that the worlds were, the ages, the Ionos were prepared by the Word of God. Who's the Word of God? Our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. The Father planned it, but the Son did it. Father's the architect, the Son's the carpenter. He learned earthly carpentry from Joseph, but he learned heavenly carpentry from his Father, the architect of the universe. What is seen was not made out of things which are visible. And we are so blessed. We are so equipped to interface between the visible and the invisible because we have both within ourselves. We ourselves are spirit beings. All right, we ourselves are eternal beings. It's kind of heartbreaking how all the secular scientists these days, if it's not visible, if it's not empirical, if you can't put it on a test tube, it's not real. Okay, well, interesting idea you have there. Can you put that idea on a test tube? Can you put that idea on a slide? Put that idea under a microscope? I think ideas are real. Even the dumb ideas are real. Okay, and memories and thoughts and intentions. Anyway, then we have a long string of things. By faith, Abel. By faith, Enoch. By faith, Noah. And every one of these by faith is applicable to what we're studying tonight, the walk of faith. That it's the mechanism, it's the means, it's the sphere. It's what we are called to do. We are called by faith. And whatever it is, we may not be, you know, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain. Let me tell you, any sacrifice you're going to offer, it better be by faith or it's no better than Cain's. Through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous. God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. Isn't that great? You know, think about what you work for as opposed to faith, and think about how long does that last. You know, you put in hours, you receive a finite amount of dollars, and how long does that last? How quickly can you spend what you just earned? And here's Abel. Didn't earn, didn't deserve, didn't work, but believed. And the fruit that he bore by faith is still bearing fruit even today. Every time a believer reads the Bible about Abel and learns about the walk of faith, Abel is storing up more treasure in heaven. All right. So through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. Isn't that great? By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death. Enoch becomes the first prototype of the rapture. Two human beings did not die in the Old Testament. Two human beings do not have a physical death in the Old Testament. One was a Gentile. One was a Jew. Okay? There's a reason for that. Why only two? That's all you need to paint the picture. Why one Gentile and one Jew? That's what you need to paint the picture. Because there is a body of redeemed that are going to not die, and that is the rapture generation of the church. The church that is neither Jew nor Gentile, all right, but one new man in Christ. And so they are portrayed in the typology of the Old Testament by one Gentile and one Jew. Who was the Jew that didn't die? Pop quiz? Elijah. That's right. Elijah in the fiery chariot. That's right. Went to heaven without physical death. So, by faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death, and he was not found because God took him up, and he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. That's a huge, huge principle, because without faith, it is impossible to please him. Why is the walk of faith so important? Why are we teaching the doctrine of the walk in life of faith? Because that's what pleases God. Don't you want to please God? We all want to be pleasing God. We're here to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. That's the walk of faith. He who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Man, that verse right there is, that's a month of Sundays right there all by itself. You know, believe that God is, okay, God consciousness, but he's a rewarder of those who seek him. All right, anyway, it goes on. But this is the true for the faith that saves us as well as the faith we walk by, how we live our daily life, how we walk by faith in this day and age. If we're praying about a job or praying about a move or praying about a purchase or praying about a marriage or praying about a whatever, praying about a surgery or praying about whatever, okay? Don't just look at it with earthly eyes. Look at it with spiritual eyes. Pray about it. Walk by faith. Claim the promises. And then do something, okay? See what he provides. Accomplish the work that he's given for you to do. Faith is not, that's another myth. I think faith, the idea that, well, I'm just going to sit here and trust God and then not do anything when he opens a door. Well, wait a minute. You tell me you're trusting God. God opened the door. Aren't you going to go through it? You want God to push you through the door? He opened it. When you look at all the stuff they do, offered a better sacrifice and built an ark and went to a land and sacrificed his son and got pregnant. And these people are doing an awful lot of things by faith. Okay? Faith is not just sitting around waiting and not doing nothing. Faith is trusting and doing what he calls for you to do. I think that becomes important as well. All right. Thirdly, faith is a response to the Word of God. Oh, man. This is... all three of these are important, but this one may be the most important. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, or word of Christ, depending on which manuscript you want to follow. Faith is a response to the word of God. It's not blind faith, and it's not faith in nothing, and it's not faith in faith, and it's not just a generic wishful thinking or wanting something to be true. Faith is the acceptance of what God has promised. And I think sometimes we misuse this. I want to make sure we're clear on it. I've been guilty of it. A lot of you I've heard express things that I wouldn't express quite that way. And so maybe by the end of tonight you'll understand what I'm talking about. But I think we misuse the term sometimes. We say, well, I have faith. I believe that God is going to do something. Okay? Well, all right. Why do you believe God is going to do something? What do you believe God is going to do? And what promise are you claiming? What scripture are you citing? Or do you have your own private scripture somewhere? Let's use the terms. Let's use the terms biblically. So, Romans chapter 10, verse 17. It is a response. And this is kind of a conclusion with a whole lot of logic, all right? Maybe that's a lost art these days. But verse 14, how will they call on him in whom they have not believed? Well, rhetorical, but the answer is they can't. Something has to happen first. If you don't believe in God, then how do you call on him? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? Well, clearly, there's an order. Something has to happen. You can't call on the Lord if you have not believed in the Lord, and you cannot believe in the Lord if you haven't even heard who he is. So certain things have to happen. And how will they hear without a preacher? If an evangelist doesn't bring the message, how are they going to hear it? The dog's going to bark it, or the tree's going to wave it, or the, you know. So information is provided, and then a response takes place, and that's a faith response. This is the pattern in all these verses. And how will they preach unless they are sent? And there's, again, there's something has to happen before something else can happen. And maybe there's the greatest preacher that's ever walked the earth, but until he gets to your town or your house or your location, then he's out of earshot, okay? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. However, they did not all heed the good news. So it's not automatic. Just because it's been preached doesn't mean it's automatically going to start doing all these wonderful things. So let's say a preacher is sent, and the preacher is sent, and he preaches, and they hear the news, all right? They have to believe. They have to respond by faith. However, they did not all heed the good news, for Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed our report? So now the conclusion, this whole paragraph can be summarized with verse 7. So faith comes from hearing. It is a response to something that they have heard. And hearing by the word of Christ. And hearing by the word of Christ. And this, I think, is critical. I think because there's so many myths about what faith is, or that I'm believing in something, and as if it's a neutral exercise. I think Christians approach faith sometimes like Hindus approach yoga, right? And they empty their minds. And they just, you know, they could sit on a mat and cross their legs and go, om. And you giggle, but how many Christians do you know that their version of faith or their application of faith is really not far from that? Okay, it's they're not putting thought into it. They're certainly not cycling doctrine. They're not thinking about verses. They're not claiming promises. They're not intelligently interacting with the message that's been gone forth. They're just, it's almost like, you know, just closing their eyes and hoping for the best. And it's almost like they've turned faith into a grit your teeth and grin and bear it kind of a thing. Well, it'll work out, it'll work out, it'll work out. And the whole time they're saying it'll work out, it'll work out, it'll work out. They're not quoting any verses. They're not quieting their heart. They're not going to the Father in prayer. And I think it's a tragic misapplication of what is otherwise a beautiful provision for each one of us. And, you know, the blessing we have to pray about it and let it go. Give it to the Lord and then don't take it back again and again and again and again. Give it to the Lord and let him deal with it. Get a good night's sleep. Don't stay up all night fretting over it. You offered it to the Lord, don't get a good night's sleep. Rest on it. Claim a promise and rest on it. Faith comes from hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. And so if you find that your faith has grown weak or that it's diminished or that it's not quite as strong as it used to be, what's the answer? Hearing and the word of Christ. Get into teaching. Get into class. And don't think that it has to be a targeted class either. That, well, I've got a money problem. I need the pastor to preach on money verses tonight. Okay? Or I've got a lust problem. The pastor better be preaching on lust verses tonight, or what have you. People treat doctrine like it's a prescription. That, well, you know, they try to mix and match their Bible verses like they would mix and match their pharmaceuticals. The reality is, you could come here tonight and get a masterful class in Habakkuk or some minor prophet or whatever. The point is, as we are growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And even if you didn't hear a single verse whatsoever that dealt with problem A, B, or C, or whatever you're dealing with, it doesn't matter. You're built up in the faith, you're strengthened in the inner man, you're nourished, you're fed, You're encouraged, your faith is strengthened, and you can go home and say, I assembled for the better and not for the worse. All right. And you know, this is true for the faith that saves us. It's not just simply a matter of believing God exists, God exists, God exists. The demons believe God exists. Do they get saved? Okay. But believing, as God has promised, that his son died on the cross for us and rose from the dead, that faith in Christ is the provision for eternal life. All right? You're actually believing a gospel that has a content, that has information, that has truth. And you're persuaded by that. Likewise, in terms of our daily bread, in terms of our provision, in terms of our problems, in terms of so forth. Okay? Maybe you've got a prayer list on your Logos software that says jerk coworkers. Okay? We were talking about that Sunday night in our Logos training. Or maybe you have a category in your prayer list for what have you, okay? And maybe you can't find a verse in the Bible that relates to the carburetor and how much money it's going to cost to replace the carburetor, okay? But what do you find? What do you find in the Scriptures? You find the intimacy with God. You find the knowledge of who he is. You find the reassurance of how faithful he is. You find the testimony to his love and the testimony to his graciousness. And that is what fuels your faith. And then you go to him in prayer and you say, Father, I sure don't know what the answer to this test is, but I do know that you love me. I do know that you're faithful. I do know that you have a plan. I do know that you're not stupid. I do know that this is going to work together for good. And even if my earthly eyes don't see how, when, where, why, who, or any of that, I'm claiming this as a promise by faith and I'm leaving it with you. That's the walk of faith. It comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The spiritual pygmies that don't take in the Word of God, that never grow, that are stunted in their growth, there's a reason why they have little faith. All right, and we're not mocking them, and we're certainly not prideful because we're no better than they are, but we want to be an example and an encouragement. And say, look, get under teaching, get on a path of growth, get on a course of action whereby you know God a whole lot better in March than you did in February, a whole lot better than you did in January, a whole lot better than you did in December, and month after month, year after year, you're going to know Him more. You're going to know Him more, and that's what's going to fuel your faith. All right. It's a response to the Word of God. Now, the things that I think get misused in this and different things, well, I believe such and such or whatever. I believe that before his term of office is up, President Obama is going to believe in Jesus Christ for eternal life. And he's going to be publicly baptized in the Potomac River. Okay, do you believe that? Now, here's the thing. Now, first of all, a lot of people think he already is saved, and I don't know, but I know that the gospel Jeremiah Wright preaches is not an evangelical gospel, I'll tell you that. Okay, black liberation theology is not an evangelical gospel message. In any event, if I believe that somebody's going to get saved, well, how do I believe that? How do I believe that? Or somebody is in the hospital right now, but I believe that God is going to cure their cancer and they're going to survive this and they're going to go home and they're going to be just fine and they're going to live another 30 years on this earth. I believe that. I believe that. Wait a minute. I think that's an abuse of the term. Okay? You may want that. You may prefer to see that as the outcome. But until I see a verse in the Bible that says that's going to happen, then I cannot believe that's going to happen. Because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. I want to be able to claim a promise that says this is going to happen. I believe that the Lord will descend with a shout, the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Why do I believe that's going to happen? Because God promised that it was going to happen. See the difference? Now, we might, as we misuse the terms, we might express things better if we say, I have a conviction, or I have a sense, or I have a considered conclusion that I've come to. But you know something? We could be dead wrong on these things. We went to Africa dead convinced. We went to Africa convinced that Steve Arnold was going to take over Grace Notes and head up the African component of the Grace Notes ministry. Well, we didn't know he was going to be in glory a few months later. See what I'm talking about? So we can have certainty, we can have certain convictions, but if it's not promised in Scripture, I believe it's not correct to call it faith, to call it believing in a promise, because what's the promise? All right? And sometimes it's awkward, and sometimes it's difficult. Sometimes it gets very subjective. Sometimes folks will, I've had them tell me 100 times in the last 20 years, oh, well, God spoke to me, and I believe, all right, well, this is what I believe, okay? And the subjective convictions, I'm not saying they can't occur, but if it's so personal, it's in the depth of your soul and whatever, well, all right. That's between you and the Lord. I wasn't there. Anyway, is that making sense? I don't want to be a big wet blanket tonight. Because I have taught, under divine guidance, under parapetology, I have taught personal convictions. Okay? And I believe that's a process of divine guidance whereby you can know, for example, when a doubt in my mind that I was supposed to marry Sharon, that she was God's provision for me. When a doubt in my mind that Austin Bible Church was the pulpit that he'd provided for me. I mean, there's a lot of things like that that I wouldn't doubt any sooner than I would doubt my salvation, okay? But that's a different process than claiming a promise by faith, because there's no verse of the Bible that says, thou shalt marry Sharon Schneider, okay? But I was under conviction, and that's what he had provided for me. So, anyway, maybe what we really need is more precise terminology whereby we can describe the divine guidance convictions as distinct from the faith, the claiming of promises by faith, because I think that would be better to express things that way. All right, a response to the Word of God, for the faith that saves us as well as the faith that we walk by. Point D. In the dispensation of the church, walking by faith equals walking by means of God the Holy Spirit. Now, this was not true in the Old Testament. They did walk by faith in the Old Testament. But for us, walking by faith equals walking by means of God the Holy Spirit. And for this, we've got to turn to Galatians chapter 5 and get a preview for where we're going to be next year. Probably 1 year from today. If we do Galatians 1, 2, and 3, and then in 1 year, and 4, 5, and 6, in another year, I expect about this time next year, we're going to be in chapter 5. Walk by the Spirit. Again, we have a dative, we have a means, or an instrument, or a sphere. And I believe they are equivalent in the church age. Faith itself is a fruit of the Spirit, as per verse 22. I think I linked them there. I did. Verse 16 and verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. So walking by faith and realizing faith is being produced by the Holy Spirit within each one of us. All right? It is the fruit of the Spirit, the production of the Spirit. It is the product of what the Spirit is producing within each one of us, including faith. All right, walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Now this is the battle, and it's always been the battle. In the Old Testament, it was the battle between the faith and flesh. And David had to decide, is he going to walk by faith or walk by the flesh? And when he went up against Goliath, he was walking by faith. When he was on the roof looking at Bathsheba, he was walking by the flesh. All right? And every believer has always had the option to walk by faith or to walk by the flesh. Because every believer throughout the Old Testament, even though they didn't have the universal indwelling of God, the Holy Spirit, they did have living human spirits to respond to the Word of God and to walk by faith. In the church age, though, we have so much more. In the church age, we have a provision that they didn't have in Old Testament times, and that is the permanent indwelling of God the Holy Spirit, including the fruit production and including the competing desires. The promise that as we walk by the Spirit, you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. You want to know the recipe for not sinning? Walk by means of the Spirit. Every decision you make in the Spirit, you cannot sin. Everything you do by the Spirit, you cannot sin. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit. Thank God we have the Holy Spirit in this stewardship. The Spirit against the flesh. These are in opposition to one another. So that you may not do the things that you please. All right? Well, it's all the pride of humanity that's going to stomp our feet and say, well, we're the masters of our own fate, the masters of our own destiny. I can do what I want to do. Blah, 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 blah. Well, you may not do the things that you please because there's a no good thing in you that wants you to do the rotten stuff. And there's the Holy Spirit within you that wants you to glorify Jesus Christ and please God the Father. And you've got to obey either one or the other. And if you think there's a middle ground or you can reject both of them and do what you want to do, that's really the flesh talking. Okay? You can't, there's no middle ground. There's no, it's an either or. You're either in fellowship or out of fellowship. You're either walking by the flesh or you're walking by the Spirit. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. See, this is the thing, that leading that takes place. And I believe that leading is part of the guidance and that leading is a part of what we're called to do. All right. And so we see it here. Now, this list of stuff, again, is this going to be, are we going to understand this list backwards? Are we going to understand this list in the right order? Just like with salvation. Do we change our life in order to earn salvation? Or do we get saved and then God changes our life? Same thing with this list. You know, the deeds of the flesh are evident. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, all this long list of stuff here, okay? Not an exhaustive list either because it says things like these, okay? Against such things, those who practice such things. So it's not an exhaustive list, but it's stuff like that, okay? So what's the answer? Quit doing stuff like that? Or walk by means of the Spirit, okay? Walk by means of the Spirit so that the Spirit will produce the other list of good stuff, right? The love, joy, peace, patience. And that's not an exhaustive list either. It says against such things there is no law. You can add to that list too. The Holy Spirit can bear all kinds of fruit, not just the nine facets that you see listed there. So just like with our salvation, don't try to think it's a list of do's and don'ts and things you can do and change your ways and be a better person. No. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be led by the Holy Spirit. Be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Walk by the Holy Spirit. Watch Him do those things in and through you. All right. Well, we'll come back to this. A couple of subpoints under this one, and then we have E, and then we have the conclusion. So we'll have at least one more class Sunday morning, Lord willing, and rapture pending. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your faithfulness. Father, thank you that your faithfulness is the basis of our faith, that we trust you because you are the one to be trusted, eternally trusted, immutable, unchangeable, not able to lie. Father, you are truth, and we thank you for that truth. In Jesus Christ's name we do pray. Amen.